Solomon said, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. In the beginning of a thing, we don't know what may happen that may disrupt the plans at the end of the day, at the end of a life, at the end of a gospel meeting. The work that has been done cannot be changed. And so thank you for inviting myself and my family to join you in the work of the week. As I said the other night, I appreciate all the preparations and all that you've invested in this. And we remain confident that the work that we do in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. And so that you have invested in offering to the community, to brethren in this area, and above all, our responsibility to one another and then to God, that God is pleased with those efforts, and that it will bear fruit with these things in our hearts, and combine them with an ongoing and steadfast faith. Thank you for welcoming my family, and glad that we did get that sickness out of the way early, and it didn't spread here. We were concerned we'll get here and we'll get everybody sick, and we'll be the only ones here. But thankful God gave us the strength and for your preserved health throughout the week, and for your encouragement. As Keith mentioned, it's been good to spend more time with you and his wife this week, and I'll continue to encourage them and uphold their hands. Many of you, and getting to know you this week, spent your whole life here, and so many opportunities that you have from that. The life of an evangelist is often different, and so there are blessings that come from being from one place, and there are blessings that come from not being there. And so let's all just use our talents to build one another up and encourage one another for the few more days of life that we have, because no matter how young or old, our life truly is a vapor. And so let's spend the remainder of our evening, invest the remainder of our evening with our hearts before God, giving Him all that He deserves. We conclude tonight by again thinking about the cross, but as I mentioned last night, the lesson then and tonight is more focused upon the cross from our perspective and the cross that God says that we have. And so tonight we're looking at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. The Romans intended for the cross to be a symbol. It wasn't only for the purpose of the one who was crucified. They designed crucifixion to send a message to everybody who saw it, to everybody who heard a report about it, and they were pretty effective at that, because down even a couple thousands of years later, we still shrink back as we understand what happened, despite never having witnessed that with our own eyes. But that was their point, to add as many burdens to life as possible in the process of leading to death. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus tweaks that symbol, so to speak. But Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus acknowledges that the cross that he's talking about, it's also going to be a cross that's going to be a burden. But and that burden, though, is just going to be temporary. But whereas the Romans intended to add burden after burden leading to death, for what purpose does Jesus intend for us to carry our cross? Not to lead to death, but to lead to life. And so both of these crosses still exist today. There are burdens in our life that can lead to death, or there are burdens in our life that can make us stronger and actually lead to life. And so tonight we're considering this admonition to carry your cross. And tonight we're thinking about not only the cross of Jesus Christ, but the cross that you and I, not only as we were crucified, as we were converted, but throughout our life, there are a variety of crosses to carry. And so first, let's think about that. Think about the different kinds of crosses if we think of the symbol as a cross of a burden. A burden that either leads to life or a burden that either leads to death. That's what I mean in this point as I talk about different kinds of crosses. Matthew chapter 11, there's a song that uses these words to pass along the invitation that Jesus extended on that occasion. And he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus here didn't use the word cross. He uses the illustration of a yoke. But you see that could fit here. But he could have said, "My cross is easy and my burden is light." And so whatever burden you're walking under, leave it if it's the burden of sin and come take my cross. It doesn't mean it's convenient and feels great to have, but it's lighter than the one you're already carrying. So from that perspective, think about Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who labor under the cross, under the burden of sin," and everything that Jesus says there would apply, wouldn't it? Think about how sin has been a heavy burden in every aspect of your life. Just start with you and your own sins. And while you may have been forgiven for years and years of things of sin of the past, we could probably all rewind the tape and look back and say, "Yeah, but if I hadn't done that at all, then I would be further along in my faith. And that changed the course of my life in different ways and complicated it. And sometimes, even though we've been forgiven, the sins of the past still on a daily basis affect our lives. Maybe it isn't just us. Maybe it's our family. Sin complicates our family, doesn't it? Whether it's our sin, whether it's the sin of others. So often, the sin of those in our family weighs heavy on our heart, and others don't know about that. But it touches every family in one way or another. In Starla and I's family, there's a sibling who is wholly given over to homosexuality, claiming to have married a partner, and then throughout the use of modern technology, so to speak, brought a child into that family. That complicates things. I don't know how to even describe that yet to my children. And so we all have things, burdens, crosses in our family that are the consequence of sin. Think about how sin complicates the work of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul had to spend that attention because of the sexual immorality among them. That complicated things. And then because of their pride in accepting that to some degree and not dealing with it, Paul has to spend that time dealing with it. And that was a mess for them to work through. And they no doubt could thank God for members like the household of Chloe, who didn't overlook those things, who sought help and advice from Paul. And so sin complicates every aspect of our life. Could we not describe sin as a cross? But even beyond all the complications and the heartache of sin, what's worse than that? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. What's worse than just the complications and the heartache is death. The wages of sin is death. Death isn't really something. Death is really the absence of something. It's the lack of something. Just like dark. You can't hold a piece of dark in your hand, but if you remove the light from your hand, all you're left with is darkness. And that's what death is. Death isn't something. It's just the absence of life. And ultimately, it's the absence of God. And so when sin sometimes doesn't seem so awful to us, because we are exposed to it so often, or if we have started down the path of excusing our sin by comparing it to others or some means of that, then the cross is a reminder that we are living with a cross, and Jesus invites us an opportunity to escape from that burden. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden because of the visible consequences of sin." Not all the consequences of sin are visible. We don't get this grotesque-looking growth on our forehead when we're guilty of sin. That'd be easy to spot it then. But sometimes there are things that are visible, like the robbers, the thieves in Luke chapter 23, who were crucified on either side of Jesus. In addition to their sin, now their sin brought them to this point where they were ending their life in an excruciating manner. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes our sin brings those kind of visible consequences. Sometimes when that happens, that helps to wake us up to reality. We are not sober enough, we are not spiritually minded enough to admit our sin, and so it takes something to shake us up, or to shake others up to recognize this is happening because of my sin, and it's that clear cut. We might think of the prodigal son. It took him having an empty belly and the pigs having a full belly, and then the memory of his father's servants to say, why am I here? What am I doing? And how did I get here? My sin. That seems to some degree to have been what caused one of those thieves to acknowledge his sin and to ask the Lord to remember me when you enter your kingdom. Part of that was he recognized and more seriously dwelt on the visible consequences of his sin. But even that doesn't always work, does it? That opened the eyes of the prodigal son, but his elder brother, after his own brother had been away and come back, even all the rejoicing that took place, that didn't wake him up to his condition. And while one thief repented, there was another who just continued to harden his heart. And so there is the burden that comes from the visible consequences of sin. Sometimes that is an expression of God's grace that opens our eyes to be willing to leave our sin. And sometimes that expression of God's grace is still hardened against. But there are certainly burdens that come sometimes visibly because of my sin. Sometimes we have burdens because of the sins of others. And again, we can go back to those tender words of Jesus, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, because of the consequences of the sins of other people. And who understands that better than Jesus Christ? Why did he have a cross to carry? His cross was because of the consequences of my sin and of your sin. And so Jesus understands that, and sometimes the sins of others affect us because we can't force them to change. We can't force them in the decisions that they make. And so this is the cross that Jesus teaches us to accept. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4, sometimes that burden is the consequence of the sins of others. And in another way, we could take Jesus' words and that he extends compassion and mercy toward those whose life carries burdens. And there is, it's not because of sin. It's just some inexplicable change or tragedy or turmoil, kind of like the life of Job. And does Jesus not also say, come to me, all you who labor, who are heavy laden because of the unexplainable hardships of life, come to me, and I will give you rest. Doesn't mean that Jesus removes the memory, that he removes the sorrow, that he removes the problem, but the balm that Jesus offers touches every heartache, every burden, regardless of the source, regardless of the consequences. We can carry whatever burden we have, and we need to think about all different kinds of burdens that come. Secondly, think about all of the different sources from which those burdens may arise. When we think about sin and the visible consequences of sin and the consequences of my sin and of other sin, sin is probably the main reason for every cross and every form of burden that exists today. And we're not going to escape that. Doesn't mean that we have to. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned. And so the complications of sin are not because of Adam. Adam had his sin, but we don't have to sin because he sinned. We don't have some deprived, sinful nature that we're born and we just have to sin. That's simply man-made tradition that I have sinned. And so all of us understand the consequences of that, and regardless of the reason, none of us have escaped it. You're not going to avoid the burdens and the crosses of life, even if you decide not to be a Christian. You know, Satan is going to do his best to use crosses as an obstacle to prevent men from following Jesus and being willing to take up the cross that he says is there. Satan may do his best to convince us, to convince our neighbors, to convince our family who have not been reached with the gospel yet. Sometimes he'll convince them that, well, that cross that you have to carry as a Christian is too heavy. And it's far heavier than the burdens and the problems that you have now without Christ. And boy, just how many lies does Satan tell to convince men of that? To remain sexually pure before marriage, or that when I'm married, I have to remain sexually pure, faithful to my spouse and my spouse alone. Who could live like that? Others may say, well, you know, being a Christian, there's just a lot of rules. All those rules, that's a heavy burden. And beside that, look at all of the differences, different ideas, all of the division, all these different ideas about marriage or baptism or worship. I mean, who can carry that burden? Who can figure all that out? I'll just stay in the world and stay in my sin instead of swapping out one set of problems for another. That's the way Satan would like many people to think. The burden, the change, the crosses that come with being a Christian, it's not worth the trade in. Well, in reality, yes, Jesus is plain in Matthew 11. He doesn't say, hey, come to me, all you have laborers who labor and who have burdens, and come with me, and you won't have any. No, Jesus says there will be a yoke. How does he describe that yoke? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But primarily, that is in contrast to sin. And so for those who would say, well, to be sexually pure, that's too much of a burden. Well, no, in Proverbs 5 and verse 9, as a part of one of the many chapters going into great detail of warning against sexual immorality, one of them is this: beware lest you give your honor to others and you give your years to the cruel one. And in so many ways, people waste years and lose years because of sexual immorality. Whereas in contrast to that, you can avoid all of the physical, all the emotional, all the spiritual turmoil that goes alongside with sexual immorality, and then preserve yourself as a gift for your spouse and your spouse alone with no sin and no regret. See, that's a yoke. You can call it a burden, and in our society, it's a struggle for many, many people, but boy, that is a much lighter yoke and burden, despite Satan's objections. Yes, being a Christian involves a variety of rules, but you know what we learn about those rules? 1 John 5 and verse 3, his commandments are not burdensome. Moses said the same thing in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. Those people had a lot of commands too. And yet he said, his commandments are for our good always. And Jesus has done enough to obey him, even if his commandments made our life more difficult and much harder. But just the contrary, when you put your confidence in him, and then you follow his ways more and more over time, don't you start to recognize to a greater degree how true it is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, there's a lot of division over the Bible, but name, besides spiritual things, name any area of life where there is no controversy. Now, some of you are in the medical field. There any topic that, hey, just everybody understands that, everybody accepts it all? There's controversy in dentistry. There's controversy in every aspect of life. So if we spend our life, well, I'm not going to commit to anything that has any controversy and disagreement because I just want it to be simple. Well, good luck, and dig yourself a deep hole and just stay there, because there isn't any area of life like that. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're not going to escape burdens. And so you can either accept the fact there are burdens and live with them without the help of God. Or as a Christian, you can accept the cross, or even the crosses in some ways. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In the process of growing and being rooted and grounded in the faith, yes, we're going to face challenges. And here's how Jesus described just two of them. There are certainly others. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, in describing the seed that fell on stony places, he says, "This is he who has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." We're going to have the burden of tribulation and persecution that comes because of the word. So yes, when you become a Christian, there are going to be some areas where your life is going to be harder than it was before. Where you're going to have challenges that you just completely disregarded, or maybe things will be said or done against you that never would have been said or done if you had not put on Christ. And so in a community like this, there may be people that, "Oh, that Headsburg Church of Christ, y'all, the people that say a church can't even have a trunk or treat. Why, you people are so wrapped up in minors and unimportant details." People may view you that way. You may have persecution or tribulation, not being nailed to a cross, but in the minds of people, in the way that they view you, they may view you this way or that way because of the word. And if I'm not continually rooted and grounded, then that can bother me. And that may plant a seed of doubt, and I may not pursue the answer to it. I just may not like being looked and viewed that way. And so then I may separate myself from those who are viewed that way. Satan will work at us in that way, or in verse 22, "He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So there'll be cares and pleasures and the deceitfulness of riches if you're not a Christian, or if you are. But then as a Christian, you have the knowledge to put first things first. But if I try to live as a Christian, and if I claim to live as a Christian, but I start putting those things that are of lesser importance, but giving them greater attention, greater time, and greater focus, and those things that are of more importance, they start slipping, they start dropping behind the other things, then that is going to be a burden. And that's going to have an effect. And trying to do that for a while may feel easy. They feel like, "Boy, I can kind of live in both worlds, because after all, I'm not sinning. Not all the cares of the world, the pleasures of this world, the riches are not sinful." But while it may seem easy to let those things become more important, once the thistles are full grown, once the thorns have outgrown my faith, then as Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, "Then before I realized it, I have pierced myself through with many sorrows, and I've destroyed my life over things that in and of themselves were not sinful, but I let them become more important than the things that are of more importance." That will be a burden. You're not going to avoid all crosses, all burdens. They can come in many different occasions. They'll come from a variety of sources. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul appeals to the saints there. He says, "Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men." He's writing to the Thessalonians. And you could go back and read Acts chapter 16 and 17 when Paul was in Philippi. When Paul was in Thessalonica, you can see some of the unreasonable and evil men who opposed Paul and those who were with him. These are people that common sense, as we say, that simple truth and simple reason, it doesn't change. It doesn't matter what the evidence is, what is right or wrong. They are who they are, and there's nothing that's going to change that. And when we come in conflict with them, then they'll they'll oppose us and use whatever means possible in doing that. In Matthew chapter 10, there's others, though. It's almost, not completely, but it's almost easy to be done wrong by somebody who just shows themselves to be wicked and unreasonable, and if they don't care, they'll hurt anybody for any reason if it benefits them. That can be painful, but maybe not as painful as what Jesus says here. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. These are the wounds that hurt the deepest. And it's my spouse, my parents, my children who resist or rebel or just ignore the truth that they know. And then that becomes a burden whether they know about it or care about it, or whether or not they view it as a burden on their life. It's a burden on ours. And those are heavy burdens, aren't they? Judas, Peter, and the book of 1 Corinthians show that sometimes brethren add burdens to other brethren. And what we're simply reminded of is not to forsake the Lord because a brother or a sister puts down their cross, and sometimes it feels like they lay it on your back. Sometimes then we're tempted to forsake the Lord altogether, or to react in a way that is not worthy of the holy calling that we have received. When brethren are the source of burdens, we must remember who we follow. Then there's one other, back to our beginning verse in Matthew 16. Anyone that would desire to come after me, let him take up his cross, let him deny unreasonable and wicked men, and take up his cross and follow me. No. Let him deny his family. No. Who does Jesus say? You have to deny yourself. Sometimes our burdens are self-inflicted, aren't they? The fact that Jesus says, points out of all of those who could be a burden and who could make our life difficult, Jesus just simply says, deny yourself, implying we're going to have a struggle with ourselves in the process of learning to put off our old ways and to walk in and to grow in newness of life. Sometimes that's going to be hard because we are our own worst enemy. And so we want to avoid all burdens. And burdens can come from a variety of sources. I want to spend the remainder of our time this evening then, now that we have simply been reminded of the reality of burdens and all the different kinds of burdens and all the different sources of burdens, okay? Well, Jesus said to carry them. So how do we do that? Again, in Matthew 16, we cannot carry our burdens without carry our cross without denying ourselves. And turn to Philippians chapter 4 and notice that how Paul shows that he learned to do that. If I respond to sin, if I respond to stress, to frustration, to adversity, or even if I respond to prosperity in such a way that simply pleases myself, then I'm not carrying the cross. I may have burdens, but I'm not denying myself and taking up the cross and following him. I haven't learned what Paul says here that he learned. Notice Philippians 4, verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That fits just side by side with what Jesus said there. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's what Paul says he had learned to do. If things were great and if things were terrible, he had learned how to deny himself and to take up whatever cross was there and to follow the Savior. And where did that strength come from? Where did the knowledge, where did the wisdom, where did the power come from? I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens him. And so, who better to learn from? Well, Paul knew something about carrying burdens. But of course, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Who better to follow? Who is more knowledgeable? Who's most experienced at carrying the cross in such a way that pleases the will of the Father? So take up your cross and follow him, because he has been there. He has done that. And one of the key words that Paul uses in verse 12, he says, I have learned to be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. It wasn't the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit that Paul had because he was an apostle that gave him that ability to serve Christ equally as faithfully when things were great and when things were terrible. That was something that even the Apostle Paul had to learn. And so think about what is involved in us learning to carry our cross, to carry our burden, whatever kind it is. It begins with learning to expect it. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it doesn't mean we will not sometimes be surprised from the source of the burdens or the timing of the burdens. That may surprise us. We can't foresee all of that. But don't be surprised that it's coming. And don't be surprised when it arrives. In fact, expect it, as this says, and therefore prepare for it. And that's what I hope this lesson tonight will do. Not that you aren't already, but remind us of the importance of preparing for the burdens that are to come, in addition to how we handle those that have already arrived. How do we carry this cross? We learn to glory in it, whatever the burden is. Romans 5, verse 3. Not only that, he says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Glory in your burdens, not based upon how they make you feel. Of course not. Jesus shows. He didn't glory in how they made him feel. But Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, not because of how he felt, but because of what he knew. What he knew his cross would make available to you and to me. And while we may not always know the specifics, what this reminds us is whatever burden we have, that it is going to produce some kind of strength in us if we will continue to walk in faith. That will produce some kind of strength in us that probably we could not have had any other way than by that particular burden or something like it. And so learn to glory in it because of what you know it will produce. You don't know when it will produce it. You don't know how. There's plenty of unknowns. But here's what God has already said. Tribulations will produce perseverance. Carry your cross by learning to remember the limits of it. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he just goes on to list all the different kinds of burdens. Tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Other people may make our lives difficult, or there may be, again, nameless tragedy and problems and burdens, and we don't know who to attribute it to, kind of like Job. But what this reminds us of is that no matter how hard it may be, that it has its limits. And we may not sometimes know how big those limits are. They may feel limitless, but here's the comparison. However far the burdens of life can push us, the love of God is even greater, far greater than that. And so in his love, and in verse 37 says it is through him. We can be if in this life we don't feel like we are victorious in the end, then God has at least put death. Death is the time where that burden ends. And then God has promised us victory. How do we carry the burdens, the crosses of life? We learn, and again, nobody is born, these things are just automatic, but you learn to seek comfort and learn to give comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1, and verse 4, Paul talked about God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The people we love do not serve the Lord. Who understands that better than God? Numerically, who has been rejected more than God? And you can go all the way back to the beginning. How would you describe the pain of God in watching Adam and Eve here in the Garden of Eden with all the different fruit, with all the different food, with every need that they had met, and even more? God watched them eat that fruit. Ever dwelt on the pain of that moment for God? We knew what was coming from that. And then was it a joy to God to kick them out of the garden? Was God doing that for revenge? And then God got that better. Okay, I showed them who's boss. It's not what that was about, was it? What was that about? It was for their good. It was for their good. And so when we need comfort, you go to the God of all comfort. Seek comfort. And first of all, of course, we seek it from Him. And one reason we seek it from Him is because He will not disappoint us. And what He'll do is comfort us in such a way so that there will be others who will need the same kind of comfort, who will go through the same kind of burden that we carry. And then we will have learned something that will allow us to offer some source of comfort to them. How do we carry a cross? How do we go through life with burdens? Learn to compare our burdens. And I don't mean compare my burdens with others. Oh boy, their life's just terrible. My life's so much better. My life's just so much worse than theirs. Not that. That is what the Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For all light affliction... You probably have heard this before. You know, what was the light affliction that Paul was talking about? Forget if it's in chapter 11 or chapter 12. But Paul goes on to list, this has happened to me, and I've been in the sea, and I've been beaten. And he calls all of that a light affliction. And he says it is but for a moment. And yet it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He doesn't mean we don't look at those things, we just pretend they don't happen. No. Paul knew they happen. But that's not where our focus is. That's not what we wake up every morning choosing to think about. We may wake up and it may be there. But then we're looking unto Jesus. We turn our mind. We intentionally, consciously, in prayer, in reading the Scriptures of comfort, and of hope, that helps us to say, oh yes, this is heavy, this is hard, this is terrible, but it's a light affliction, it's light in comparison to the weight and the length of glory that God has prepared for those who look at those things that are yet unseen. How do we handle the burdens of this life? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, we learn, and again, this is not natural. This very much has to be learned and remembered on an ongoing basis. But we learn to find a way during our burdens, not once our burden is over, but while we are burdened, we learn to find a way to help someone else. 2 Corinthians 8, the context being the saints who were in need in Jerusalem. And just like 1 Corinthians 16, he was going to bear the gift that they were preparing. He was going to carry that to Jerusalem. But he's talking about that again here these are telling the Corinthians to strengthen their commitment. He says, now I want you to know about the Macedonians, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. The Macedonians, that would be at least Philippi and Thessalonica, probably Berea, and a few other places. And so he says they abundantly rejoiced. They thought about, while they're in Macedonia, they thought about brethren in Jerusalem and their suffering and their affliction. And they were generous while they had their own heavy affliction. Or their own deep poverty abounded. Now, I don't know exactly what the great trial of affliction was for the Macedonians, but you can go back to Acts chapter 16 and read about the kind of enemies of the gospel in Philippi. Or you can read in Acts chapter 17 about the kind of opposition that Paul faced when he was there. And of course, once Paul and the others left, then the Christians are still there, still facing that same kind of opposition. And so whether it was that or whether it was from other source, I don't know for sure. But after you read Acts 16 and 17, and just imagine the kind of problems that Christians had who lived in that city, then go and read what Paul says about those Christians in the book of Philippians. Go and read about their faith in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, and you'll see the kind of faith that can endure and persevere that kind of opposition. And then once you've gotten a grasp on that, then go and do likewise. During your great trial of affliction, find someone else and find a way to encourage them. How do we handle burdens? How do we carry a cross? You learn to share burdens. Writing to the Philippians, so keep in mind, these are some of the same people that Paul had just talked about in 2 Corinthians 8. These are the kind of people who in their trial of affliction, they were helping the brethren in Jerusalem. And then Paul on another occasion writes to them and says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. The more we learn about these Philippians, the more we need to imitate them. Whether it's Christians in Jerusalem, whom they maybe have never met, have never known, and maybe never would be known, they sacrificially gave to help them. And then Paul as well, to whom they owed some gratitude for bringing the gospel to them. When they knew of his distress, then they shared in that distress and in that burden. I suppose they still had their own tribulations, and yet they shared in his. There's another part to that. Some of us are very good with seeing the burden that others have and then going and sharing in that and doing what we can to help them. Sometimes, though, we struggle with, when I have a burden, being willing to share that with someone else. Sometimes, I'm all about going to help others in their burdens, but I'm not going to tell anybody that I have a burden. Or somebody knows, well, we'll know everything's okay, and we think we just handle it without the help of others. Notice what Paul did. Paul didn't say, well, no, you Thessalonians, you have your own distresses. You just handle yours, and I'll take care of mine. Not all the time, but sometimes that's pride. That I don't want others to know my burdens, and I don't want help. We all sometimes struggle with one side of the coin or the other. But notice both parts of that are important. Paul was not ashamed for them to know of his burdens. He was not ashamed to receive the expressions of help that they offered to him. The way that we handle burdens is sharing them with one another, and that is mutual. How do we handle the burdens? We learned that our burdens sometimes benefit others. Paul accepted some of his burdens for that reason. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. What's wrong with you, Paul? What kind of demented mindset, twisted mind do you have to rejoice in your sufferings? Well, in part, he says, my sufferings for you. And And also he says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He was willing to suffer affliction because it was on behalf of the people for whom Christ died. And Paul sure could have had a much more comfortable life if he had avoided certain controversies, if he had avoided certain truths that tended to bring controversy. If he had avoided that, his life could have been a lot easier. But, for example, there in Acts chapter 15, when some came from Jerusalem to Antioch saying you have to be circumcised, hey, if Paul would have just kept his mouth closed and stayed out of it, his road would have been a lot smoother. But what would have happened? Then these Gentile brethren would have been affected and influenced and misled. And so Paul was willing to speak. Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of the benefit of God's people. As we studied last night, truth is never going to bring peace with error. But sometimes that conflict awakens the conscience, awakens the senses of God's people, and awakens them to their need to join in the fight. And so carry your burdens, because sometimes they benefit others. Two more. We carry our burdens, we carry our cross by learning and always remembering that God sees. To the small church there in Smyrna, John, by the Holy Spirit, by the message Jesus sent, told them, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And this applied to that church and to that situation, but this can just easily be said to every single one of us individually and privately, that Jesus could say, I know your works, I know your faith, and I know your tribulation, and I know the things in your life in which you are poor, the things in life that you don't have as much as maybe others have. But then he reminds them that you're rich in the things that are of most importance. But just those first two words, simple, but helpful, when we carry burdens, that we remember God sees them. God sees your cross and sees who put it there and who's making it heavier than it maybe has to be. But instead of questioning God for permitting it, be comforted that he sees it, and he also sees the potential for good that you cannot foresee. Carry your cross because God is watching and God is with you. And then last, carry your burden, carry your cross by learning to remember what God has promised. The next statement that was made to those in Smyrna, I see your poverty, and he also says there's more to come. So not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But remember, I know, I see, I haven't forgotten, but you will be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. It doesn't make the problem go away, but does it not help us to carry our cross, to know that one day we'll be able to lay the cross down? Be faithful, and remember he promises a reward to the faithful. So that's not a simple answer, but that's how you carry your cross. God has a plan for the burdens of life, and Satan has a plan for the burdens of life. Satan has a plan that those burdens will weaken you and weaken you and lead to death. But God has a plan for every burden, that it will strengthen you. And God has a plan that even a cross can lead to life. I don't know that I can believe it unless I had seen it, unless I had read it. You know that because you know that Jesus died upon that cross that there could be life. And so Jesus urges us, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Take up the cross that leads to life. That's what Jesus offers you for the rest of your life if you will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God continue to bless you in that work. Take out your song books if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And this admonition that Jesus spoke to his disciples then sure makes a good invitation to invite you to the Savior. If you're not a Christian tonight, then who are you following? And where is that going to lead you? Tonight, appeal to the cross of Jesus Christ, and by faith in the working of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've become weakened, that cross has made you weaker and not stronger, then return to Him. You went away because the burdens of life, but somewhere you quit following Him. And if that's where you ended up, then come back, and come back to those burdens, and come back to your Savior. And if our prayers in some way will help you commit yourself to Him again, then let us know how we can help as we stand and sing.